again, we thank you for this is the day that you have afforded to us that we would lift up and magnify your name. This is again, Lord, the opportunity for us to listen to your voice. Your word even declares that in the day that we hear your voice, that we should not harden our hearts, but Lord, we should be receptive to what you are saying. And then, Lord, respond to what we have heard. And God, we pray that as we gather together in this place, that certainly, Lord, we would listen to every word and then, Lord, be drawn by it. And Lord, that our steps indeed are ordered by you, that we'll follow you, Lord, all the way. God, we thank you for these who have been faithful. And we certainly, Lord, extend the invitation to so many others that they would join with us, that we would come up as a people together. God, bless your church. Bless God that we would know the empowerments that are available to us, that we will no longer live beneath our privilege, but Lord, that we will stand and declare that we are servants of the Most High God. And as we once sang in the old church, we'll just hold up the bloodstained banner and fight the good fight of our faith. God, again, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. And we simply say, Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace, your long suffering and your compassion. Thank you, Lord, for making a way when there was no way. Thank you, Lord, for lifting us when we were torn down. And God, we will endeavor to do our very best to lift up and magnify your name, that every man, woman, boy, and girl will know certainly that Jesus is Lord. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's roll over to Hebrews 6 again. We were making pretty good progress there. As I stated, good morning. As I stated a couple of weeks ago, this is a really good conversation to have. And there's a lot of inspirational stuff that we can, well, inspirational word. We won't call it stuff. Inspirational word that we can build our lives on. Again, I think that if we could put the church on even par with what we do in the public school system, you know, the state demands that you get an education. You have to go to school. And if you don't go to school, you have to present to the state an alternate plan. You know, the truant officers used to run right heavy. When I grew up, you know, they were active. Do they even have them anymore? Okay, they probably don't do nothing but sit around and drink coffee or something, because I don't ever see them picking up all these youngins around here. But if you didn't go to the public school, you had to show the state that you were educating your child, and they had to approve it. So one way or the other, they were adamant that you got an education. And so if we did that with the church, we would probably make tremendous progress if we just demanded that folk got a Christian education, especially once we signed on to the Christian Jubilee and put our names on the roll, that kind of thing. So what we have to ask ourselves is, you know, what am I going to do? Am I going to learn the Lord so I can live the Lord, be led of the Lord? Am I going to listen to the Lord? Or am I just going to be a renegade and show up church when I want to, or show up when I want something? And then, you know, y'all leave me alone. Don't bother me. As long as I do what I need to do, y'all do what y'all need to do. That's not what God says. That's not the will of God for his people. I mean, even a parent, you know, parents got better sense than that. You know, we don't want our children to be, you know, ignorant. You know, it's embarrassing. How many of you as parents have ever briefed your children before you went out and said, listen, when we go in this restaurant, you know, we get in this store, don't touch nothing, not even yourself. That's when you know you're in trouble. You know, that was when my aunt used to say, don't even touch yourself. So you walk around like this. And so we want to make sure that we can prove ourselves as Christians. And that's important. You really, again, because the Bible said that you got to try the spirits by the spirit. So you got to kind of make sure we do this. And so last week we were talking about that there are several ways that we can evidence how people have become unproductive, lost. You can see decay. The Bible says it's a woeful sight to see those who were once Christians and on fire for God and to see how they've fallen away, you know, and then to look at how we have created, really, within the church, we've created these little hiding places for people. We create conveniences and we say things that, oh, they'll be all right. They're coming back. No, they ain't. You know, we got to do something about that. The ministry of reconciliation is a valid ministry in the church, but it ain't about begging folk. It ain't about, you know, oh, come on, we sure need you. No, we don't. You know, the reality is many of us are unproductive because we're afraid of productivity. We're just afraid to be productive. I mean, we see it on jobs. Some of you have worked with people who just all day long, they spend more energy trying not to work than if they just went and did the work. Amen. I mean, and really, I learned that, you know, when I was in the military. Actually, I learned it before that. I learned it working for my grandfather. It really takes more energy to not do your job than if you just go and do your job. Most of the things that we do, if we just went at it, we'd be done and have plenty of time to really goof off. But so even in the church, we create these little chasms and little hiding places for people. And so we don't demand productivity. We don't say to those people, this is what God requires. We beg them and cajole them and try to be nice to them. Come on now. No, we ain't got to do that. Jesus says we're not going to do that. We're going to move on. And so when they get unproductive and fall into decay and become thorns and thistles, the Bible's going to show us what the farmer does with a bad crop. You know, I spent all day yesterday working in my yard and cleaning out the tool shed. And, you know, some of that stuff I set over to the side and said, well, I might put this back. And I thought about it. Wait a minute. I ain't used this stuff in who knows when. It ain't no good to me. Off to the dump we went. And, of course, you know, when you get to the dump, they have these signs saying no scavenging and all that. The man was watching me unload the truck going, He said, well, what's wrong with that? I said, ain't nothing wrong with it. I'm just sick of it. Oh, okay, well, put that right over there. In other words, don't throw it in that big bin. Put it over there. And I did. I said, okay, well, if you say so. He said, oh, you ain't got to throw that in there. Just sit right there. I said, okay. Weed eaters and wagon and all that stuff. Man, I don't need no wagon. You know, and you know, so it's not productive to me. And so what the Bible says about those things is you watch those kind. You know, you watch those who are slothful, lazy, and all they want to do is come to dinner time. When the dinner bell rang, they're the first one at the table. You watch those guys. So he says, you know, we got to remind me. And then I told you last week, you know, that old song goes, there must be 50 ways to leave your lover. You know, slip out the back, make a new plan. And the reality is we do that in the church so often. People figure out any way to leave. And the Bible says the problem with most of us is we forgot our first love. And I tell you what the problem really is. For a lot of people, Jesus never was their first love. That's the reality. Think about it. They never fell in love with him. We were not emphatic enough. We're going to have to fix that. We're going to have to make sure that people understand that coming to church is not something casual or optional. You must love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shall. That word shall is not an option word. See, that's the emphasis. We got to stop trying to make Christianity so warm and fuzzy. It has demands on the believer. And Jesus says, if you're not with me, then you're against me. We can't have a casual relationship with a holy God. There's a commitment required. And so when he talks to us, he says, well, here's some of the things. Let's go to Hebrews 4 first, and then we're going to slide back to 6. And I think I told you we'll be bouncing around a little bit, but this is critical that we make sure we don't make these mistakes. Did I say 4? I did. Okay. All right. It should be 3. Because I had looked down at my paper again. It's 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. That's what your heart will do. He says, you got to be careful. How do you be careful? You pay attention. Be careful, brothers and sisters. You know what he says? Be on guard. Mind that your hearts don't turn you. We are so finicky about a lot of things. How many of you know finicky people? Yeah. And it's difficult to deal with them, isn't it? Because you don't know what you're going to get. One minute they just bubbly, and the next minute they brutal. One minute they're, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And the next minute, I ain't got to go to church every Sunday. I'm a good Christian on my own terms. No, it's on his terms. And he said, listen, you make sure. And here's the interesting part. He says, you got to warn each other. That's what we got to do. You must warn each other every day. You know what's wrong with the Christian church? It's relegated to one day, Sunday. We need to warn each other. We need to look out for each other every day. Most of us in this room only see each other from one Sunday to the next Sunday. Some of us are Thursday discipleship persons, and some of us tend to do Wednesday evening prayer, other than married folk, which is a qualification that you should see each other more than Sunday to Sunday. But, I mean, the fact of the matter is, think about how encouraging it would be to be given the spirit of exhortation, to encourage one another every day, to empower one another. Hey, I'm proud of you. You're doing all right. Praise God. You know, my parents, you know, well, my dad's gone now, but my mom and dad, when I used to go home to visit, I was always encouraged because every morning they set up and read their Bible. You know, they have their coffee and grits and eggs and bacon because that's mandatory in the South. And Daddy have his Bible over here, and he put them little funny glasses on, and he tried to act like he didn't need them, you know. I said, well, you know, why your glasses way down here when you all just go and put them up here? I know what I'm doing. But he read his word, and that encouraged me. And then Mom would go sit over on her side, you know, and she got her big, large print, you know. That's encouraging. And I would tell him, I said, man, I'm so proud of y'all. I don't know. You know, I'd stand there like I'm in charge. I said, well, I'm just proud of y'all. And he'd look at me like, what? I said, we do this every day. You ain't seeing nothing strange here. I said, all right, go on with your bad self. But every day we need to make sure. That's why the Bible tells us that we need each other. Care ye one for the other. We're all in this thing together. The hand is no greater than the arm, that kind of stuff. And he said, listen, if we don't do that, we're going to turn. How many of you have seen people in one state of mind on one given day and another state of mind on another? Or how many of you can look back over your lives and say, man, that guy used to be on fire for the Lord. Or that young lady used to be on fire. Wonder what happened. We didn't warn them every day. We didn't caution them every day. You know, when I was in the military, and I'm sure Deacon Campbell remembers, whenever we did training, we always gave the warning statement. You know, we tell you what might go wrong here. You know, this exercise required, blah, blah, blah. And we want to make sure that everybody was aware of the same thing. As we call it in the military, you probably call it on your job, everybody on the same sheet of music. We're not like that in the church. And we need to make sure we do that. And he tells us that's part of our responsibility. See, again, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. Some of us have got the wrong message thinking that coming to church or being a Christian is just all about us. It's about all of us. He says, you got to look out for each other. When he talks about brothers and sisters, that's the family atmosphere of the Christian church. And we've kind of wavered away from that anymore. We call folk any kind of thing nowadays. And it should have been Sister Richburg and Sister Brody and Brother so-and-so. That kind of gave us a family feeling. And when we were out in the public, in the world, people saw us. They knew we were Christian. They said, oh, y'all must be church folk. Y'all keep that brother and sister thing going. Yeah, we do. Hey, brother so-and-so. Hey, sister so, you know. And we treated each other better then. Amen. I'm not too far removed. I remember. We were kinder, gentler, as George Bush said. We were a different kind of people. And he said, listen, you make sure that none of you will be deceived by sin and harden your heart against God. That's what happened. I think Minister Dixon mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. When that reprobate mind kicks in, you're in trouble. Nobody wants to be called a reprobate. No, sir. He said, listen, make sure you do it. If you do that, you're helping me. So many have become disconnected and rather watch the accident happen than prevent it. Because then we can say, I knew it was going to happen. I told you all that old shouting and praising God. I knew it wasn't going to last. You didn't help them. Help them. That's what the word says. And the more word enriched we become, the more word empowered we become. The more we learn God, the better our lives are going to be as a whole. He said, listen, you make sure that you keep each other on the same sheet of music. And then he said this, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting God, verse 14, just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share. Now, let me stop there before I finish that verse, because we have to go back to when we first bring people into the body of Christ. We cannot know what you first believe if we can't teach you what to believe. New discipleship training is critical to establishing the foundation for the rest of that individual's life. Think about it. If you go and watch them build a house, anybody ever watch them build a house from the ground up? What's the first thing they work on? The foundation. They don't go out there with the trusses. They don't even bring them on the site. They don't go out there with the furniture. How many, you know, you sign a contract, then you go down to the furniture store. All right, I need this delivered tomorrow. It's going to be destroyed, sitting on, ain't no foundation here. They'll come out there and go, where you want the furniture at? Well, the house is going to be right here, but ain't no house here. They'll be singing Luther Vandross in your ear. A house is not a home. A chair is still a chair. You know, that kind of thing. You need to work on the foundation. My house is sitting in the wrong place now because the dude that poured my foundation poured it wrong. It'll always be in the wrong place. Many days I drive up in my driveway and go, you know, this don't make no sense. But thank you, Lord. I had to correct my behavior. It started wrong. It stayed wrong. It never got right. I got stairs that I never should have had, but they did it wrong. It's going to stay wrong. And I told the guy that. I said, when I'm dead and gone, these stairs will still be here. And he looked at me. I said, my attorney will be getting in touch with you. It's wrong. And if the Christian church does not go back to the initial introduction that we make with people, the church is going to stay wrong. We're going to keep these bad behaviors. We're going to keep these renegades. We're going to keep having absenteeism. We're going to keep having those who rob God. We're going to keep having folk who are ignorant concerning the things of God. Most people in the church don't even know Psalm 23 anymore. Most don't even know the Lord's Prayer anymore. You say, what is the Lord's Prayer? What? Oh, yeah, we do that at my church. What is it? Can you say it? Most of them don't know how many books even in the Bible. But look how many things we learn in the public school system that we never forget. Most of us remember things because somebody enforced it to us. They say, you're going to need to know this. All of us know how to count. I pray. Why? Because somebody taught us. Remember how hard it was for you to count? But you stuck with it. Why? Because everybody you ran into said, all right, say your numbers. And we did them in alphabet. We all know the alphabet. Some of us even know the Greek alphabet because somebody taught it to us. But you had to stick with it. We get into the body of Christ and we know very few things about that book, which is our life. And we'll marvel at people who do know it. Say, wow, man, I wish. How many of us have ever said, man, I wish? Oh, yeah, do a study to show yourself approved. A workman. That's the other key to it. We're not in this just to sit around like bumps on a log and wait on Jesus to come. We got to stay busy. Jesus himself said, you've got to work while you have the light of day. I got three amens. We can't get a volunteer system in the church that's effective from one season to the next. Why? Because we don't want to do nothing. Y'all ought to be glad I'm here. Well, do something. He said, listen, and the text is, he says, you must make sure that we hold firmly as we first believe. It is our responsibility to teach you first level Christianity. And if we can teach you, oh, they didn't tell you where we was, I'm sorry. Hebrews 3. Oh, Deacon Campbell was coming up behind you. Hebrews 3. He said, listen, so that we can hold on to that. Again, everything you know, somebody taught it to you. And you hold on to it. How you cook, how you drive. Everybody in this room had somebody teach them how to drive. And whoever taught you, you learned their bad habits as well until you learned better. He said, when I first started driving, I didn't know. Back, some of us learned how to drive, you know, on the column with power steering like this, you know, and you had them habits. Now that it's gotten a little different, you know, how many of y'all learned with the hand and arm signals? You know, they don't even do that anymore, I don't think. I don't even think they teach a hand and arm signal anymore. What they're saying now, if your signals don't work, just go ahead anyway. The people will figure out where you're going when you get there. But they taught us that, and that was part of the driving test. You had to, this was this, you know, this means this, this means slowing down, you know, all that. I still remember. Even though it bears no significance to drive, most of us drive with our windows up anyway. And when you want to get over, you turn on your indicator, which means I'm coming. Amen. And so when you learn it, it stays with you. In the Christian church, because we can't get people to come learn, they don't know anything. When we grew up in the church, old school, you didn't walk when the preacher was in the pulpit. You didn't even come in until the preacher sit down. As long as the pastor was standing behind the sacred desk, there was no movement. If you had to go to the bathroom, you better learn how to dance until the pastor sit down, because the ushers didn't play. Now people just go around the ushers. It was reverence. That's all it was. We are still having in 2014 the argument about standing in reverence to the Word of God. That's the Bible. Why are we arguing about what's in the Word of God? Because we renegades. You don't tell me what difference does it make. It makes all the difference in the world when you love God. And if we don't teach you and you won't let us teach you, then ignorance rules the day. And then you have people hop from church to church because, well, at my church, they don't make us do that. So you're looking for the easiest way. You ever notice that people gravitate toward the easiest way? Just like water finds the break. He says, listen, you got to hold firmly to that. That's why we teach you. And we need to keep teaching. And that's why one of the things that I've always said is if you look at the education of the church, you will look at the church. You'll find every good and bad thing about it. So he says, we're going to make sure that we do that. And he says, listen, that way we'll be productive. He says, we will share all that belongs to Christ. And see, then we walk around talking about, I'm a Philippians 4:19. Wait a minute. You can't share all that belongs to Christ when you don't belong to Christ. Amen. It's the difference between the neighbor. And again, I grew up in the South where neighbors were kind and friendly. If you were hanging around and somebody said, is your mama home yet? No, ma'am. Well, come on in here and you eat a little something till your mama get home. Their parents now say, you need to go on home. We're getting ready to eat. Anybody run your home back when I grew up? They said, listen, come on, baby. Get a little something till your mama get home. They knew your mama wasn't home. Most of your neighbors knew. And they said, well, listen, till your mama get home, you stay right here. You, especially if it started getting dark. No parent sent another child walking down the street. They say, well, baby, is your mom and them home yet? Or they'll ask you, don't you need to be heading home? It's getting dark. My mom ain't home yet. Well, you wait here till your mama come and I'll call her. Most of us don't even know our neighbor's phone number anymore. We don't even know our own address. So he said, listen, let's make sure that we're building productive Christians so that we can warn each other and care for each other. You would take chastisement from a friend better than you would from an enemy or a stranger. How many of you ever heard these words? Now, don't do that. That's not like you. Why? Because they knew you. So he said, let's make sure that we're looking out for each other. Now, watch this in chapter 4 now. Chapter 4 now. This is what he says in verse 14. We have a high priest who has gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Absolutely. Let's cling to him and never stop trusting him. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our temptations. Why? Because he's been there. It doesn't make him weak. It doesn't make him a heathen because he understands temptations or has faced the same. That's what the word says. For he faced all the same temptations we do, yet he did not sin. How many of you have ever been around people who do better at things than you do? Who can face certain challenges and do well, and you don't? You know, there's an old saying that you have to be careful what you put people around because their vulnerabilities are not the same. You can put some people in a room full of money and they won't steal a dime. You can put some people in a room with 50 cents and they're going to take 50 cents. You can put people in places where you will discover what their true character is based on their weaknesses. And everybody's got them. And as I said to you last week, one of the things we know about the love of our God is that he's drawn to those who are weak. He said it in the word. He said, I came to help those who needed help. I didn't come for those who were well. Those who are well are doing fine. We'll look at them and say, keep doing what you're doing. But there are those who are sick among us. And we need a physician. And the physician came and said, I've come to help you. But if you sit there and act like ain't nothing wrong, and you present yourself as well, we may suggest that you are until your character flaws expose you. And then we'll say things like, well, why didn't you say something? Again, how many times have you had somebody say that to you over the course of your lifetime when you were caught up in a struggle and didn't tell anybody anything? And then when you finally got exposed, they said, all you had to do was say something. Especially people who love you. People who love you will do stuff for you. Anybody else discovered that? I mean, the people who love you are going to do stuff for you. Even if it means sacrifice. How many of you have ever made somebody go to their stash to help you out? They say, well, and you know when people go into their stash, right? Famous words, wait right here. I'll be back. And then they look back to make sure you ain't following. That means they go into the stash. And then after you leave, they move it. Because they can tell, they heard you heard them pull out the bureau and all that. And you say, okay, that's the dresser. Okay, slide across the floor, 3 paces. All right, good. So what we do is we love people, we care for them. That's why in the Christian church, we want to make sure that we are developing this kind of character. You are not going to stay with someone you don't trust. You're not going to follow someone you don't trust. And you're going to be very mindful when people's character is so different from yours, so vastly different, because you don't want to be exposed for not being that kind of person. So he says, listen, we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses. Let me tell you one of the tragedies of the church, and these preachers have been around as long as I have. This deacon's been around. We have always messed up when it comes to handling weak people. We blow it every time. Because the first thing we want to do with weak people is destroy them even more. They've already been humiliated and hurt. And then we tell them, well, you can't be on this, and you need to resign, and you need to step down. They're weak. So we're just going to kill them even more dead. As my uncle used to say, I'm going to kill you till you're dead. Now, I don't know how much time that's going to take. But weaknesses are part of life. And so he said, you know, even our God understands our weaknesses. And people who struggle with that need our help. We don't need to hang them. So he said, well, please understand that we have that. He said, and he said, so let's come to God, who is gracious. If there's any emphasis we need to make on developing the next generation of Christian church, is that they would understand our God is gracious. Not just grace, but gracious. Why? Because he loves you more than you love yourself. That's why the old saying, church said, what, he's been better to me than I've been to myself. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Because, you know, that old song that says, I was alone and idle, I was a sinner too. Yeah, that was us. But he's so gracious. He's so gracious that he looks beyond our faults. He's so gracious that he says, come up, go down. He's so gracious that he says, live and not die. He's so gracious that he says, be healed rather than be destroyed. He's so gracious that he says, I have no rocks, and everybody drop theirs. He's so gracious that he sits into the place, and even the public opinion reminds him, you hanging out with sinners and drunkards. He said, yeah, I know. And we're rather enjoying ourselves. You should come in here with us. He's gracious. And we need to stop making our God seem like he's a warden with a shotgun and a billy club and handcuffs and shackles and putting us in the hot box. That's not God. Our Our God is gracious in all accounts. And we remember that. Or do we? So we should read the Hebrew letter and say to them, do you know God is gracious? And no matter what the strong opinions of the church are, because there's always a lynch mob forming somewhere. Amen. Those same people, when it's Palm Sunday, I guess we point on, them same folk who were bragging about you and blessing you and praising you, mess up if you want to. Better yet, mess up if you don't want to. And lynch mob form, she need to go. I ain't going to have my children in her classroom. And you doing the same thing she doing. I don't want my children around that kind of mess. They live with you. How many of you ever had your parents brief you? Hear the famous word, what goes on in this house stays in this house. You know why? Because mama and them know every now and then it get crazy around there. How many of y'all live in a crazy house? Yeah, there's stuff happening in the house that you be like, you know what? Pull the windows down, draw the sash. We don't want nobody to know that we have issues. And so when we come to the body of Christ, we need to remind him that your Father is gracious. And part of you becoming a better Christian is knowing that you won't be needlessly penalized because you make a mistake. How many of you ever been so scared to mess up that you'd rather do nothing? That's what happens in the church. Because we've got people so afraid that they say, well, you know what? I ain't ready for that. That's where we got that old statement that grandma and them used to make. You need to get yourself together and get on down to the church. Grandma, it's so bad right now that I'll be 70 before I finally get it together. And by then, it's going to be too late. And you know what? That's why a lot of people don't come to their old. That's why they're afraid, because they realize y'all going to crucify me. You know why? Because they saw what we did to Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so. There's a book I have. It's an older book, but it talks about it's written by preachers' children. Well, they were contributors. I don't know who the first level guy was, but he got all these preacher kids to contribute to the book. And the basic principle of the book is, or the theme of the book is, why people don't go to church. Because they saw what the church did to their fathers and their uncles and that kind of stuff. And so all these contributors said, you know, I realized that if they did that to the leader of the church, I didn't have a chance. And they talked about how it broke up their families, how their mothers, who were first ladies and all that kind of stuff. And that was some of the stuff they wrote, you know, during my father's anniversaries, it used to break my heart how people would line up and kiss my mother on her face and then yet behind her back. You know, that was the story. And that's why those people said, I ain't going to church. Because church folk are foolish and hypocritical and vindictive. And they talked about how people got even. And, you know, you read those kind of things and you say, you know what? We got to stop this. And some of you may know people who are like that who said, no, I ain't going. Because I saw what they did to my aunt. My aunt cooked all that food and used to go up there. And then as soon as a little something happened. But that's what the text is telling us. Let's take care of each other. Because the reality is, it's poor character. Jesus sit there and they try to convince Jesus that he should be dropping the hammer on folk. And he said, no, that's not why I came. I came to save them. I came to give them life. I didn't come as an executioner. I came as an emancipator. And we've forgotten that in the church. And we look at the church sometimes out the wrong eye. You ever did the eye test? Well, you know, you can put your eye here and you can tell what your strong eye and your weak eye is. And sometimes if you look out the wrong eye, you see things way off. No, we do it out on the shooting range. You know, they tell you, okay, cover up one eye. And if it moves, then, you know, that's your strong eye. If it don't move, that, you know. So what you do a lot of times is you look out the wrong eye. And things are way off center. And if you're not careful and you don't develop good Christian character and a strong Christian constitution, you're the worst thing that could happen to a whole lot of people. Under the guise of minister, deacon, pastor, elder, bishop. You know, how many ever went in the principal office? Nothing good ever happened in the principal office. Everybody who went in there came out crying. Nobody ever comes out of the prison office and goes, whoo, that was close. When you got there, it was trouble. And they said, go to the principal office. You might as well head to the parking lot. Go on home. Y'all just come get me. Because I know what happens in there. Especially if the principal had a reputation for being hard. I had one of my principals when I was in about the sixth, seventh grade, had a paddle in his office talking about the Board of Education. I went in there one day. I said, if you hit me with that, my daddy going to hit you. He said, oh, young whippersnapper. I said, okay, hit me with that. See what happened. Phone was 35 cents back then. I said, I keep change in my pocket. Well, I was talking a little smoke, but I was bluffing all the while. But I told him, I said, you hit me. I said, my daddy don't hit me with no stick. He thought about it. He said, I tell you what, you go home. We're going to send a note home with you. That note wasn't going to make it to my house. It's not a chance. You might as well have brought that yourself. But I went home and I said, they were going to hit me with a board. My dad said, hit you with what? I said, man, got a board about like this, about that thick. Dad said, okay, I'll be out there tomorrow. And he was. And he told him, said, I don't hit my children with no stick. And I looked at him and said, didn't I tell my dad? I said, shut up. You just go sit out there. But he handled the business. But the point of the matter is, if we keep making the church seem like a killing ground, rather than life, and we're unforgiving and unwilling to let people grow through their weaknesses. That's what God is doing. That's why we're still alive. He's letting us grow through our weaknesses because he knows all about us. Before the foundation of the world, everything about us has already been chronologized. You're never going to surprise God. There's not one move you will ever make that will make God go, no, I didn't see that coming. It's not going to happen because he's God. And because look at how he still lets you sing in choirs and usher and preach and serve. And he kept your marriage and he kept your job. If your boss knew everything about you, you would not keep your job. Amen. If people who knew you really knew you, you wouldn't have as many friends. But God covers us. He keeps us. So he says, well, let's make sure that we understand God is gracious. Wow. Watch what he says. I like this. He said that when you come to the throne, you will find and receive mercy. And you know what it'll do? It'll help us when we need it. How many of you have a spare tire in your car? I hope you do. How many of you have ever had to use it? A few of us. How many of you have ever needed one and it wasn't there? Yeah, it's a bad feeling. You say, what? Where the tire at? Or if it's flat. Or you can't find the jack. Or if you're looking for something that you need. Listen, there is no more frustrating moment than when something is not where it should be to do what it must do at a time. I remember, Thomas, we had a little fire in the motor pool. A little fire. Started out as a little fire. Grabbed a fire extinguisher. That one was dead. Other end of the motor pool. Grab another fire extinguisher. Three fire extinguishers, all dead. But each one of them had a tag said, inspected by and passed. Somebody wasn't doing their job. So the little fire in the motor pool turned into a big fire in the motor pool. Which by the time the fire battalion got down there, we were out of the motor pool for a year. Because they went from the solvent tank and they had some fuel over here that wasn't supposed to, and when all the stuff that ain't supposed to be there is there, it just went from one bad deal. And before you know it, everybody was standing back going, well, there goes the motor pool. And it was an old metal building, one of them old tin motor pools, Quonset Hut. Woof! Over one small fire. A battery arced, started a small fire. That didn't. And what happens is, when you need it, you need it. And the text says, we can go to God. You know, what's one of the first things we do when people get in trouble in the church? We want them away from God. Don't come, you can't come back. Man, listen, we need to lock you down. The Bible says we can go to God. People come back to the church and we look at them funny. I can't believe he had the nerve to come back up in here. Why not? You know what we should say? You here. Let's follow you around for a week. For some of us, ain't going to take but half an afternoon. You know, we follow you by half day. Like, oh, Lord, that way you go after church. Amen. And he, listen, there was a gentleman, I was telling somebody about this the other day. There was a gentleman in our church used to steal a communion wine because my church had real wine at the time. And every Sunday after everybody else would, you know, when they would set up the table and be serving, this dude would go down the hall. And they, you know, they didn't pay it no mind. Well, what he was doing was after everybody was upstairs serving and whatever was left over, because we used real cups, you know, we had the little glass cups and they would fill them all up. You know, and some of, I don't know, any of y'all ever prepared communion here when we had the old stuff? You know, that little thing you have where you can squeeze it, you know, and you fill it, but you know. Well, what would happen was, say we didn't have a full house that Sunday because we had a big church. We had, you know, 500-600 people in church back then. Well, if a lot of people didn't come first Sunday, all them little cups had to be emptied one by one. Well, no problem. He took care of that for them. So when everybody else was upstairs and they were still serving, everybody was praise God together. He went downstairs. And everybody kept wondering why by the time the service was over, all right, bless you, brother. He was full of the Holy Ghost, full of new wine. And they finally figured it out. And they wanted to put him out of the church. Pastor said, he ain't going nowhere. And the pastor made a joke about it. I never, and people fell out of him. He said, well, he done had communion more than any of y'all have. And people laughed, and they figured it, well, it's over. The pastor ain't, you know, and a lot of times people wait to see how the pastor's going to react to certain things until it's the pastor on the hot seat. But most of the time, we forget this verse, that when people need grace and mercy, we ought to point them to where they can find it. Instead of praying on them, we ought to pray with them and say, you're going to be all right. And we can say this to everybody. You ain't the first one, and you sure probably won't be the last. So he said, this is what's going to help us. So again, it gives us an opportunity to stay connected and to enhance our spiritual life. All right, let's slide over to chapter six now. We're back in chapter six. Again, we're finna get into some more of the heavy stuff, okay? We were just about at verse 7 and 8 and 9. We're going to work our way through that. So Hebrews 6. Now listen to what verse 7 says. Again, I have a New Living Translation. When the ground soaks up the rain that falls on it, it bears a good crop for the farmer. It has the blessing of God. Okay, what does that sound like? When the rain comes down, the ground soaks it up. So what we're basically saying is when the teaching is going forward and the learning is happening, we're going to become productive. When the teaching is going forward, how many of you remember being in school in a particular grade? Usually we can start talking about 9, 10, 11, 12, because when we get to those grades, we're really starting to kind of get it. But you remember that when you started learning at that level, it really started enhancing your life. Remember when you got your first job? And you fill out your little application and it says education and you put, you know, high school. And that was enough, especially if you were trying to get a little job, you know, the little five and dime, as we used to call them, you know, Woolworth or Woolco or Kmart or something. And they knew it was summer job. You were a student, but they wanted to know if you had the basic education. Can you read, write, and do arithmetic? You know, that kind of thing. And they said, okay, they looked at your application and said, oh, okay, so that's what you can do. So you were soaking it up. Some of you got to be cashiers. Why? Because you could count. Some of us got to be stock people because we knew how to do and organize. We were soaking it up. We were when the learning was being offered, we were, and they said, well, how's your school attendance? I said, I ain't never missed a day. How many of you have never missed a day? You had perfect attendance throughout school? You make me sick. That's pretty good. I didn't. So he says, listen, as the rain, as the word is going down, as we're teaching, you got to keep soaking it up. He said, listen, because it's going to bear a good crop. It goes back to what? you shall know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Every opportunity to learn God is an opportunity we ought to take. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Take advantage of it. How many of you ever did extra credit or did a project and you said, listen, I'm going to get some extra points. I'm going to take advantage of it. He said, and when that happens, it has the blessing of God. Christian education has the blessing of God. It absolutely has the blessing of God. Why? Because God himself says, hear my voice and live. And the day you hear my voice, take it up and it'll bear a good crop. Listen, most of us get frustrated when things are unproductive or don't function like they're supposed to. How many have ever been in a restaurant and they say we ran out of something? And you say to yourself, how? How could you run out of it? Somebody didn't do their job. How many of you have ever said, you should fire thus and thus? Or how many of you have ever gone to a place to learn something and the presenter was inadequate, unprepared? And you said, this is a waste of my time. I came down here to learn thus and thus, thinking I'm going to get something that's going to help me. Have you ever gone to a workshop or a training and you've got on an airplane, you've gone all the way out there, and you realize that you thank God you brought your golf clubs? Okay, y'all don't understand. Okay, you thank God it's a mall. How many of you have ever gone somewhere and said, you know what, man, I'm going to ditch this. I'm going to the mall. This is wasting my time. Why? Because it ain't going to help me. Especially when you leave with an attitude saying, I really want to get this. Have you ever gone somewhere fired up thinking you're going to come back and bring something that's going to be beneficial to the body, beneficial to the company, beneficial to the marriage, beneficial. And you get there and go, that's what the word says we can counter. Because it's going to have the blessing of God and it's going to rain down and it's going to be something that makes us productive. The church must understand we are not to be idle. We are not to sit around going, well, as long as I'm here, that's all that counts. No, we got to soak it up. We shouldn't have to beg to have good teachers. We shouldn't have to beg to have the next generation of leaders. We should have people who say, my turn, my turn, my turn. How many of you have ever wanted to be picked and didn't get picked? It's frustrating, isn't it? Turn it around, and when you're trying to find somebody, you can't find nobody. Because we're afraid. Don't ask me to do it. I thank God that he gave me a spirit very early in my life called I want to do it. I've always wanted to be the guy who get to be in the front. I always want to be the first. I just thank God he gave it to me. There's never been a challenge that I wouldn't take. The old basic training trick the old drill sergeant used to use. You line them up first. How many of y'all can drive a stick? You raise your hand and they hand you a broom. You remember that old trick? Yeah, we used to do that. How many of y'all can drive a stick? I can. All right, come on around here. And then they come back and make them walk in front of the soldier. And the guy said, it was the spirit of volunteerism. But I would always stick my hand up. Come here, Mitchell. And you wind up being a driver, if they work it out. Or they'll ask you some old crazy question, and you think you know the answer. But don't be afraid. Why? Because I figured like I was taking it in. I had good teachers, good trainers, good leaders. Grandpa taught me stuff. Uncle taught me stuff. And so when it came time, because I knew. How many of y'all know how to operate a thus and thus? Coming up here, let me see what you know how to do. And you put your wares out there and you said, oh, okay, you pretty good old Joe. Move on. But the church, who has a God who says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. That's God. That's the language of God. And we needn't fear that language because it is the will of God concerning you that you excel in all things. All things. Your marriage, on your job, in your leisure, in your church, wherever you go, you're the light of the world. And those lights go out. The world's going to be a dark place. How many of you have ever been in an environment where you were thankful to God that there was a Christian person there? And they showed their light and even gave you a wink and a nod and said, listen, I'll take care of that for you. They maybe even put themselves at personal jeopardy because they looked at you and said, this is my opportunity to do ministry. He said, when the rain comes down, and it's going to come down, our doors, I pray, will always remain open to train the next generation of Christians. I pray that there will always be some leader, some servant, somebody who will say, I'll do it because the people need it. He said, it has the blessing of God. And we, again, I've told you before, don't just look at the blessings of God in a selfish light. It shouldn't only benefit you. It should benefit everybody around you. Even the scriptures say that. The house of Obed-Edom got blessed. Why? Because the presence of God was there. And when they told David that, David said, hey, we got to go back and get that ark. They said, Obed-Edom is off the chain. He got a new Bentley. He done added on to his house. He got a Learjet. David said, what? Okay, maybe not all that stuff. But some of it. The word was out that Obed-Edom is doing. Listen, that was not their intention to place the ark at Obed-Edom's. A bad thing happened. They said, listen, you know what? And these preachers will help you with it. Initially, they were just willing to drop it off anywhere to get it out of their hands. They said, man, it's this ark thing. Hey, let's just leave it here. Sir, do you mind if we leave this in your yard? You ever broke down in your car or something and had to ask the person, and say, you mind if I leave my car in front of your house? I'll be back. And they say, all right, but better not let it stay there too long. That's kind of how the ark ended up at Obed-Edom's. And he said, what? He probably didn't know what an ark was, but boy, when it got there, he noticed things start happening. And the African-American version of the Bible said, when they came to get it, Obed-Edom said, not on my life. No, not really. He told me it happened. So he says, all right, it's going to have the blessing. Now watch this. Now watch what verse 8 says. Hebrews 6, verse 8. If the field bears thistles and thorns, it is useless. The farmer will condemn that field and burn it. Let's change one word just for the sake of teaching and just hope that the presence of God does not leave us. And it won't. If the disciple bears thorns and thistles, they're useless. The farmer's going to condemn that disciple. See, we don't like condemnation. We like commendation, but we don't like condemnation. Somebody walks and says, listen, Brother Melvin, you ain't blah, blah, blah here, and we'll start swelling up like a blowfish and ready to fight. How many of you like to swell up like a blowfish and fight? Nobody ain't going to raise it. Oh, Sister Jess, bless your honesty. Reverend Wanda, where your hand at? Because you know, thank you. You got fight in you. Amen. I saw it when you joined us. Audrey, don't look at me. You got fight in you. Come on. Jonathan, Mary, I know you. I done heard about you at that hospital. Why? Because we don't like that. We don't like nobody walking up there telling us what we ain't did and what we can't do and how it ought to be done. How many of you ever told somebody, well, if you want to do it better than me, go ahead and do it yourself? All y'all hand ought to go up because y'all know y'all. Why? He says, if you're considered to be useless, we're going to condemn you. We're going to get rid of you. How many of you have ever been fired? Don't raise your hand. Nobody likes that. So the text says, if that which should be productive is unproductive, decaying, disconnected, dysfunctional, then the farmer, the leader, the shepherd, the vine dresser is going to come in and say, mm-mm. How many of you have had those reviews on your job where people come from the big headquarters somewhere, you know, they come in and they tell you, hey, they coming from headquarters. They coming from headquarters. We got to be ready. And, you know, we do, man, we line up all our little, all the blue stuff is with the blue stuff, all the red stuff with the red stuff. Everything, we done buff the floors. And they come down and you just as nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. Because you know that if they find it wrong, and it's your station, you gone. And they tell you that in the briefing. Now, listen, they coming down here to Heads will roll. That's an old statement. Heads will roll. Listen, they coming down here from corporate, and they ain't playing. Man, they done come down. The word is out. You know, and when they come, they got their little pad, and they don't smile at you and go, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? They go, mm-hmm. Show me what you do. And you stand and go, oh, man, this guy ain't laughing at all. How many of you try to soften them up a little bit, and they don't get soft? Then you really get nervous. You forget your name. They say, what's your name? Sir, I'm talking to you. Wait a minute. Hold on. Melvin Dixon. All right, Melvin Dixon. How long you been here? I plan to be here a while, but, you know, because why? You don't want to be thrown away. You don't want them to say, listen, bring him up here. He got to go. Look at the church. We are supposed to be, by the design of God, the most effective, efficient, and excellent in all the land. How many of you have drove by churches and saw them falling apart on the outside? What does the word say? We shall not neglect the house of our God. How can a church fall into disrepair? The building leaning. I know it's the songs that this old building keep on leaning, but we shouldn't let our church get like that. Or how many of you have walked around and been to a church and said to yourself, oh, my God, they don't even clean the bathroom. You say to yourself, what kind of people are these? This is God's church. My pastor used to say, if your house looked better than God's house, something's wrong with that. If we're unproductive, you know, you're supposed to be a leader in the ministry and you're not producing. And you're dysfunctional. The text says that that farmer, that overseer, that leader is going to have to do something. Jesus himself says, don't come. Don't let me come back and find your works undone. He said, it's going to be bad for that servant. And so he said, well, that's what happens if, in fact, we don't consider who we belong to. How many of you ever told your children, I don't care what they do down the street, you my child. Why? Because they belong to you. How many of you ever dress your kids up and make sure they look nice and clean, brush your teeth, wash your face, comb your hair? And when they go to school, you say, listen, don't you go down there looking raggedy. How about on that awards day? You know, we put our little tie on and we come to school. Man, we sharp, clean, and mom and them sitting there smiling. And then how many of you ever told you, now you see what that other little child was looking at? That's why I don't want you to look like that. That little boy standing you, his shoes wasn't polished. He said, Mama, that's my friend. I don't care who he is. I want you looking like that. And how many of you ever took your children and said, now look at that little boy right there. Now, is that what you want to look like? And they go, well, that's not us. We're the lights of the world. Again, if the light goes out, if our candle is removed, woe unto us. He said, let's not let that happen. How much time? We're doing pretty good. Watch this. Now let's go over to verse 9. Verse 9 is a blessing to all of us. Verse 9 through 12 is lengthy. We'll try to get as close as we can. Dear friends, I like that language. Even though we are talking like this, we really don't believe that it applies to you. Isn't that encouraging? But also, should we not face the reality? Look around our room. Look around our Bible studies. Look around our church opportunities. And the absence of so many of our disciples says we can't really put too much into verse without being honest with ourselves. Remember when you were in school, what did the teacher do every day at the start of class? Take the roll. And they call your name. Melvin Dickerson. Wanda Dickerson. Present. Oh, yeah, that was the other one. That's the one I was looking for. Present. I knew somebody was going, you give it to me early. You got the. And you know, there was a girl in my classroom named Cynthia King was just like you. Everybody else was sound off like Melvin. Hair. And she, present. She was in two of my classes. Think she cute. Say something loud. But that was present. Present meant I am ready. Present. So we went from here to present. Some teachers wanted everybody to say present. Some let you get away here. Every now and then, as we got more towards senior high school, it became, yeah, that's my name. You know, you're a little smart thing, you know. And the teacher just kept on rolling. But they called the roll. Why? Because they wanted to ensure that you were there to learn. Present meant I am here. Let's go for it. They wanted to make sure. And they called the roll every day. They never took for granted that you were there, even though they saw you. How many of y'all had those classrooms that had a seating chart? And you would just sit in your seat, and the teacher would just look down there. And I had, that was Miss Robinson's way. She didn't really call a roll. She just looked up. And if you weren't in your seat, she marked you absent. So she had a policy that when the bell rang, when the last bell rang, you had to be sitting in your chair. If you weren't in your chair, she marked you absent. And about halfway through the class, she would identify the fact, oh, I didn't know you were here. And you'd be looking at her like, you were looking right at me. You weren't in your seat. I believe in responsibility. And she'd make her speech, and everybody would be like, man, why you made her start the speech? Why? Because you weren't where you're supposed to be. And that's what we have in the church. If we call a roll right now, that would be sad, wouldn't it? And as Sister Darlene said, she had perfect attendance. I didn't. How many of you remember getting your report card and it showed the days that you were absent? And you said to yourself, boy, my mama see this? That was always my first argument. And hey, it got me down for too many days absent. Mama said, mm-hmm. I said, it is. I ain't no way in the world. I missed no 7 days. And especially, and what it used to get me, see, there were some classes I went to and some classes I didn't. So when they didn't match, that would be my defense. See, how can this lady have me down with one absent and she got me down for five? Mom go, well, that do make sense because if you were there, you were there. That's right. Little did she know, once I got there, I didn't stay. But praise the Lord, I made up for short ground. And so if we call a roll, so now notice what he says. He says that we're kind of encouraged that even though we have to talk a little hard about the thing, we're encouraged that it don't belong to you. But that's not true anymore, is it? We get about, you know, the same amount of folk every Sunday for Christian education. And we got kind of the same thing happening on Thursday. So what Paul is saying, or the writer of the Hebrew letter, is saying in this instance doesn't really apply because it's not true. Go back and look at the previous things. If we just look at the previous things we talked about just today, from when he talks in chapter 3, what he talks about in chapter 4. I mean, look how many people need to know that the graciousness of God is an absolute fact, that they can get mercy and grace when they need it. And if you're not here, you're not going to know that. So we're living in shame. How many of you know people who are living with shame from years ago? Some would even call it unrepentant sin. Let me tell you something. I am convinced, and maybe Dr. Dixon and the Reverend White might have a difference of opinion on the matter, but I really believe that what destroys most people is not necessarily the sin, but the shame. That's right. See, because the sin, good point, doctor. Because the sin has already been forgiven. The shame, you got to deal with yourself. I've seen people. People have committed suicide because of shame. Gone into hiding. Left the city. Left their family. Not came home that day. Because of shame. The sin will be forgiven. But the shame. And yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Over. And again, that's part of why we need each other. That's what we were talking about earlier. He said, listen, you make sure that you warn each other every day and help each other every day. Again, when you look around and you don't see people, do the ministry of telephone. Hey, I didn't see you there. Are you all right? Oh, I'm fine, child. I just hung out. Well, you can't be hanging out. Amen. When, you know, again, my military friends will tell you, you know, you didn't miss formation, especially If it's muster, if you miss muster, you got problem. Especially a movement. We have to learn how to stop beating ourselves up over what God has already taken away. We revisit over and over and over. And I know heaven's got to be looking at us going, I took care of that. You not only double jeopardy, you triple jeopardy and quadruple jeopardy. Let it go. And when people won't let it go, you let them go. How many of you ever had tell somebody, don't bring that up to me no more? I'm done with that. How about this one? This is the last time I'm going to say this. That's a good one, ain't it? Especially when they look at it and say, this is the last time I'm going to tell you. Don't make me. You know, when they do that, that means it's going to be violent. That's the hand. He said, listen, we shouldn't have to say this, but we are saying it. It shouldn't apply to us, especially the church, especially the elect and chosen of God, because that's who you are. You are what God says you are. Stop letting the world identify you with its false identities. God says you are wonderful. God says you are redeemed. God says you are heaven bound. He looked at them and said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He didn't say just y'all 12. I'm glad he didn't say that. He said, then where I am, that's where you're going to be also. That's why we can sing songs like Going Up Yonder and all that kind of stuff, because that's what God said. And so he said, listen, we're encouraged in one light, but we must face certain realities. Watch this now. He says, we are confident that you are meant for better things. What things? The things that come with salvation. You know what he's saying? You better get saved. If you really want to live this glorious life, it's in salvation. We're confident. He said, you know what? We're just getting to know you. Now, remember, as I told you before, these letters are written to churches that are being established. These are not historical churches. These are baby churches. And this is the language that he talks to the baby church. So can you imagine how we ought to be able to talk now? How many of you remember when your children were small and you tried to do that little baby talk? You remember that? Y'all did that? And then as they got a little older, you start looking to yourself saying, you know what, I feel like a fool. Sitting here going, and when they start talking and get it, then you have to go, would you please be quiet? For God's sake, would you please? And they talk about everything. You know, they go through, how many of y'all remember when children, they go through the C stage? See that? See that? And you're like, yeah, I see it. See that? See the bird? Yeah, okay. All right. That's the same bird. You know, airplane. You know, you sit there hunting stuff. Well, the reality is, here's the reality. Here's the reality. We have a language that is of God. We need to learn it and use it because we're better than that. We are not, as again, as Dr. Dixon alluded, we're not the old person we used to be. Old things have passed away. Aren't you glad? All things have become new. Forgive yourself. Go on with your new life in Christ Jesus. And encourage others to know what you know. How many of you have ever had to tell somebody, come here, let me help you? Baby, you ain't got to put up with that no more. Them days is gone. Y'all remember that statement? Them days is gone. And that's the truth of the matter. And he says, we're confident that you have a God who has designed you. You know, we talk about that predestined life. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that the language of God? You're a chosen generation. We looked at it last week from Peter's writing. He said, listen, you are a royal priesthood. It didn't say just the preachers or just the deacons. That's you. A chosen generation. You don't ever have to feel left out another day in your life. You don't ever have to walk around with the shame of your former life another day of your life. You are somebody new in Christ Jesus and whom the Lord has set free. That's you. And he says, we're confident. You know how he becomes confident? He says, because we know what we taught you. We know what we put in. Again, and I say this all the time. You can always tell the level of a person's investment by what they expect to get out. To whom much is given. God has blessed you. Nudge your neighbor and say, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And it ain't got nothing to do with no house, no car, no money. You got real friends. You don't even have to worry about that kind of stuff. Every parent will tell their child, even though they have to turn their head when they say it, you'll always have a place to call home. Hoping you don't take them up on that offer. Amen. You'll always, now baby, you can always come back, but don't do it. Don't let him beat you at the game. You stay there, honey. Amen. Why? Because you love your child. And how many of you have ever provided shelter, boarding for somebody who's in trouble? Say, listen, come on, stay with us for a little while. And I mean a little while. This offer has a close date. Because you do know if you don't put a close date on it, next thing you know, it's a U-Haul in your yard. Yeah, what are you doing? I'm bringing the rest of my stuff. He said, listen, we're confident. Listen, we have to use this verse over and over again in the church now. We need to walk around and say to each other, listen, I am confident that you are designed for better things. When you hear people whining and complaining about what they can't do, and my church ain't this, they'll say, no, hold on a minute now. The Hebrew letter says that we are confident in Christ Jesus, that you were designed for better than that. When your children come up short and make excuses, pull your word out and say, me and your daddy are confident. Now, we know you can do it. How many of you ever had to get a you know you can do it speech? Amen. And you know what I believe? If you don't believe it giving it, they ain't going to believe it receiving. That's why I'm telling you now. Y'all know I'm sold out on this. I'm confident. God says, listen, you have something in you. You bear the essence of a holy God. And God didn't cheat you. And he's never going to cheat you. That's why you don't have to be envious or jealous of anybody. You can always remind God, Lord, you said. And he said, yes, I did. God never says, I got to shrink back from that. He said, I'm confident. Why? Because you're saved. How many of you know you're saved? Amen. Every hand went up quickly. Yes, you do. And you should know it. Oh, my time has been past. Why y'all didn't say, whoa? Thinking it's too late now. Trying to keep us on schedule. We got to roll out today a little bit. Thank you for your time. Did I help you a little bit? All right, we got a little more traveling to do. Now, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. My whole assembly is falling apart here. Because we have sunrise service at the Diamond Hill Church, and then we got church back over here. And so we're not going to have Christian Academy. And we'll give you a credit for being here, even though you're not going to have to be here.